Amen. This morning's passage comes from Luke 14, verses 25 to 31. Luke 14, 25 to 31. If you have a Bible, I invite you, please open there. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we do have some on the back tables. We love nothing more than for people to leave this place taking a copy of God's Word home with you. Please do that. Or we have pew Bibles in front of you. Page 874, I believe, will take you right to the text. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25. This is the word of our great God. Now great crowds accompanied him. This is Jesus. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This is the word of our Lord. David, please come and preach.
Good morning. As Ryan said, my name is David. I'm one of the interns here. So grateful for this opportunity to preach. I know many of you knew beforehand that I was going to be preaching today, and you still decided to show up. So I appreciate that. But would you join me just in a brief moment of prayer? Father, we come as a people before you this morning, desperate to hear from you. No one needs to hear from me. No one needs my wisdom or my words, Lord. We want to hear from you. And so I pray as I preach, would you just open our eyes to see what this passage of Scripture says? And would you touch our hearts with it, Lord? In your name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this passage and as we dive in, I just have a question that I would like for each of us to ponder. That question is simple. It's, what's the main priority of your life? What is the main priority of your life? You know, there are a million things that are fighting for our attention in the day-to-day, a million things that might pull us to put it as that number one priority. And I think this passage will show us what it ought to be. But as we look through this passage, as we look at these verses, I want to invite you to do the same as I'll do it, but examine our hearts. What is that priority? In the preceding passages of this chapter, Jesus uses parables to establish that the life of a Christian must be one of humble service to others. And after showing that life of service and humility that a Christian ought to live, he dives into this passage we have here in these verses to paint a picture of what the true cost of discipleship looks like. We can see in verses 25 through 27 and then verse 33 that he gives us three jarring realities of what discipleship will look like. And the first point of this passage, the first point that I want us to really take hold of, is that we need to grasp the cost of discipleship. And I want to be clear, I know these verses can be really jarring and kind of jump out at us as we look at them. And they aren't meant to be taken fully literally. We'll dive in and pull apart what Jesus really meant when he says things like, one must hate their mother and father to be a disciple. It's not a literal meaning here, but at the same time, I want to be very clear that Jesus is saying it this way for a reason. And so as we look at how jarring it might be, as it might be shocking at first, let's just sit under the weight of what Jesus is saying, because there's a reason he uses the words that he does. There's a reason he says these words, and our gut reaction might be to be turned off by something, statements from Jesus that seem like they should be wrong to us. But as we unpack what he was saying, I think we'll see that there's a great weight to these statements with deep meaning for our lives. And this first reality that Jesus puts forth, we can see in verse 26, where he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own mother and father, and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, like I said, this does not literally mean that as a Christian, you have to hate your family. I think we can see all throughout Scripture, it's very clear that we are supposed to love our families. One of the Ten Commandments is that we honor our mother and father. Parents are continually commanded to love their children, to raise them in the Lord. We're told to live in unity with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that we're supposed to love one another. So why does Jesus use this language of hatred? And I think it's because he's trying to emphasize how important it is that we prioritize him and love him above everything else in our life. See, Jesus is showing that in order to be a disciple, we must love him so strongly that it might look like hate in comparison to all of these other relationships we have in our life. That it might look like hate in compared to the way that we run after Christ and completely submit ourselves to him and live for him. See, how often can we put people over Christ? If you're anything like me, it's often and easy to prioritize the relationships in my life over Christ. As much as I might say that, of course, I love God first and know that that is true, and the way that I live, the way that I feel maybe in my day-to-day, it's easier to love my friends, to love my family, to prioritize my relationship with them over the relationship I have every day with Christ. Maybe it isn't even just the relationships we have, but the relationships that we long for. How easy is it as a single person to long to be married someday and to long for that relationship over than the relationship we can already have with Christ? To long for children, maybe, that we don't have. To long for friends that we don't have. These desires, while they're not bad, can take hold of our minds and often detract us and deter us from relationship we have with Christ. And so Jesus uses such strong language here to grip us and to shake us, to examine our hearts and examine the way that we are treating the relationships in our lives. We should love those around us, but we should love Christ so much more. So much more. A true disciple will love Christ above everyone else in their life. Jesus is the only person, the only relationship that will ever fully satisfy the longings of our heart. And he has called us to put him above everything else and everyone else. The second reality that he shows us is that we must bear our cross. Verse 27 says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." I think it's a good question. What does it mean to bear your own cross? If you can imagine the time and place in which Jesus was saying this, this language would have been incredibly shocking. The cross was a device of torture used for murder in the most brutalist of ways at this time. Horrific way to die. And yet Jesus says that as a disciple, they must bear their own cross. Understand the significance of how jarring that would be. And it's also not the first time that Jesus has used this language or this phrase in Luke. We see in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would lose his life, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now, I think from both these passages, we can see what Jesus is meaning behind this idea of bearing one's cross. It's centered around denying ourselves. It's centered around putting our own desires behind the desires of Christ, being willing to sacrifice what we want for what we know Christ is calling us to. This might apply to sort of big picture realities of our life, goals that we might have for a future. Are we willing to deny ourselves and put those second to whatever God is calling us to? Are we willing to seek first where He is leading us above just wherever we might want to go? Our hopes and dreams cannot supersede following Christ. What we do in the day-to-day, our own desires must come second to Christ. It's our natural human temptation just kind of do the things that we want to do, to be swayed by our own desires, our own temptations. But Christ is clear. A disciple will pick up their own cross daily. They will deny themselves and they will follow Him. It's a picture of true sacrifice. See, verse 26 of our passage says that we must even hate our own life to be a disciple. But we see here from chapter 9, when he's talking about bearing our own cross, that when we are willing to lose our life for Christ's sake, when we don't prioritize our life over what Christ is calling us to, then we will find true life in Him. And we know that we will find eternal life with Him as well. Now, what is perhaps most insane about this statement to me, this idea of bearing our cross, as Jesus is calling us to that, saying that a disciple will bear their cross, but he's obviously meaning it metaphorically. What's incredible is that he actually meant it literally for himself, and he did bear the cross on our behalf. If you look at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is praying and crying out to the Lord, he is weeping and crying out because he knows the pain that he is about to endure. But he says, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." He does this act of denying himself, and then he goes and he bears the cross. After living the perfect life, he died the most brutal death known to mankind, all to pay the price for our sins. So that if we repent of our sins and put our faith in him, we might be forgiven and can have eternal life. Jesus isn't just calling us to do something. He did it himself. And so now he looks at us and calls us as Christians to bear our own cross, to deny ourselves and daily walk after him, to go through our lives dependent on him, willing to sacrifice for whatever he is calling us to. That's what a true disciple looks like. And then in verse 33, we see this third reality of discipleship. The true disciple will renounce everything to follow Christ. Verse 33 says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." It's important to note there in the text that verse 33 starts with this word, therefore. And as a general rule, whenever we're reading scripture and we see therefore, we want to look at what comes before it that's going to inform that passage. And directly before this verse, Jesus uses two illustrations, which we will look at in a minute, that build off this. But we're seeing here a third reality that ties together with those early couple realities from those first two verses. That in order to be a disciple, one must renounce everything they have. And now again, you could take this literally and say that as a Christian, that means we have to go sell everything we have right now, immediately get rid of all our things. I don't think that's the point of what Jesus is saying. But again, he's using drastic language for a reason. We are wholly tied as people to one thing and one thing only, and that is being a disciple of Christ. We are not tied to any single possession. And so whoever will cling to their possessions, idolize what they have, be driven by money or things, that person will not be a disciple of Christ. A true disciple will not obsess over their things above their relationship with Christ. And so as we look at this passage, let's examine our hearts. We have one priority. And so whatever it is that we have, our possessions, we ought to be willing to sacrifice those if God calls us to. We ought to be willing to put any of those aside in priority of following Christ. The one priority in our life The one focus is following Jesus. See, notice how in all these realities, what Jesus is saying, he's not giving us things that we would recognize as intrinsically bad, intrinsically evil. Relationships with family, possessions. We know that none of these things are evil in themselves or wrong in any way. It's simply when we hold them above Christ that it becomes sinful. And the heart of a disciple is one so radically dependent, submitted to God, in relationship with him, that he comes before everything else. In verses 28 to 32, as I mentioned, Jesus uses two illustrations. And he uses these illustrations for us to count the cost of discipleship. What we can glean from these verses is that we must count the cost of discipleship and follow to the finish. Jesus comes at us with these jarring realities of discipleship, and then he uses the analogy of a builder in verses 28 to 30. It says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" See, I think we know this. If someone sets out to build a building or build a tower, won't they first sit and make a plan? Make sure they have all the materials, they have the workers, they have the money, they have whatever is needed. They're not just going to jump into this huge project, but they're going to sit and count the cost. What does it take to build a tower? And then once they have counted that cost, they will then journey into this building. We know that if they just started without counting that cost, they might get to the point where they've gone halfway through a building and now they've run out of materials, they've run out of money, unable to complete it. Notice what verse 30 says, how that man who could not finish was seen as foolish. And so Jesus is telling us that if we're going to be a disciple, we need to count the cost. We need to examine what it means to be a disciple. Don't we want to be people that will run the race, that will follow Christ to the end, that will enter into a journey unable to complete it? We want to hold strong. And so count the cost, similar to the way a builder will count the cost before building. We must count the cost of discipleship before following him. He then uses the analogy of a king going to battle, verses 31 to 32. "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." In a battle or war, we know that a leader is not just going to rush off when lives are at stake. When something so significant is at stake, they're going to sit, they're going to create a battle plan. They're going to examine whether they have what it takes to win that battle, to complete that task before them. And if they don't have enough soldiers, this passage says they'll go, they'll ask for peace. But the point is, they're going to prepare and count the cost that this war or battle might have. And so can I invite you right now, as we think about this passage, we think about being a disciple, have you really counted the cost? Considered what it really means to be a disciple? See, Jesus is clear that it will require sacrifice. It will require denying ourselves and putting him above the desires of our own heart. Look carefully at what it takes to be a disciple. Look carefully at the cost. Dwell on these realities of discipleship. A disciple is one who loves Jesus so much more than anyone else in their life, more than parents, more than siblings, more than children or friends, so much that it might look like hate in comparison. A disciple will bear their cross, denying themselves and following Jesus. A disciple would renounce everything that they have. Everything that they have, because they are tethered to Jesus long before they are tethered to any physical thing. I want to be clear, we know that there is grace for us. This isn't saying that we need to be perfect. But this is a serious difference from the way that the average person will live. Christ is calling us to something that is weighty. And it might seem harsh or drastic, but the reality is that Jesus is so far greater than anything else in this world. There's a verse in Psalm 16, verse 11, that I just love so much. It says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence, in Christ's presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus isn't calling us to deny ourselves, to make sacrifices, to put our desires to the side, so that we might just suffer and be miserable for this life. He's doing it because there's something so much greater for us. That when we deny ourselves, we then experience true life. When we are willing to lose our life for Christ's sake, then we will find it. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. There's pleasures forevermore. That's the reality of being a Christian. And so examine your heart. All of these things that these realities that Jesus brings forth, whether it's relationships, possessions, money, running after our own desires, we have those things. We often long for those things to fill a hole in our hearts that only Christ can fill. Only Christ can truly satisfy our hearts. And if you're not a believer here today, if you're not a Christian, we're so glad that you're with us. Can I just ask, would you look at the reality that is before us? See, we will prioritize so many different things in our lives. We will prioritize so many different things. But all of them will come up empty. None of them will fully fulfill us outside of Christ. As we mentioned before, Jesus bore the cross for our sake. He lived a perfect life and was crucified so that if we would repent and believe in him, we can be saved. We can have eternal life with him. And we can experience this fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Don't you want that? And so if you're not a believer here today, can I invite you to look at the gravity of your sin? That we have all fallen short before God. But Christ has made the sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. And if that is you this morning, can I just invite you to repent of your sin? Put your faith in Christ. See, all these realities of discipleship are not about earning salvation or doing the right things. When we put our faith in Christ and fully surrender ourselves to him, he will transform our heart and we can be saved. And if you are a Christian here this morning, please examine your heart. If someone were to come and observe your life, what would they think your main priority was? What would they see as your main priority? I know most of us as Christians, we know the right thing to say is that Jesus is our number one priority. But what would someone else truly see if they just observed us? Would they see someone that loves Jesus more than they love their family and friends? So much so that it could be described as almost looking like hate in comparison. Is that you? Is that the reality that we would see in your life? Would they see someone willing to deny their own desires? Someone willing to deny their own desires to prioritize the desires of Christ? Would they see someone who cherishes Jesus like a prize greater than every single one of their possessions? How powerful would it be as a people, as a church, if we took seriously the gravity of these realities of discipleship? If we lived every day striving to live for Christ the way he has called us to. See, Jesus is the only thing truly worth loving. He's the only one truly worth giving our lives for. And when we run after him day after day, think of the things that God can do in our lives. Think of the ways that God might use us. What does it look like in our day-to-day lives? To hold a job below working for Christ. below serving Christ, willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary. Let's be a people that truly surrenders ourselves to Christ. Let's be a people that truly, truly prioritizes following Jesus above all else, that grasps and embraces the cost of discipleship, that counts the cost and follows him till the end. Would you join me in prayer? Father, these are jarring realities when we see them at face value. God, they might seem radical, they might seem extreme to us, but God, you have called us to a life of dependence on you. And Lord, we know that in your presence there is fullness of joy. You call us to these things as disciples because you love us and you want our good. And so God, would you open our eyes to see the beauty behind this, to see the glory of a relationship with you, Lord. We long to live for you with our lives. We long to make your name known, to glorify you. And so, God, I pray, as we sit here this morning, would you convict our hearts? Lead us into a deeper love for you. Lead us into a deeper passion for you, that we might run after you day after day. That every moment of our lives, everything we do, we might prioritize you above all else. The only thing worth prioritizing, as the only one that could ever truly satisfy our hearts, Lord. Please help us to be those disciples. Show us what true discipleship looks like. Help that to sink in, penetrate the depths of our heart, Lord. And help us to honor you and glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.